We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church. Yeah. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm so excited to be sharing the Word of God with you today in a brand new sermon series. Yes. For spooky sermon series in October. We're calling this Deal with the Devil. Everyone said, deal with the devil. Deal with the devil. Do you know the one that we call devil? Now, you could look at somebody and you could call them a little devil. In fact, Little Debbie's has a little snack called, it's a deviled. You've got deviled eggs. You got deviled little candies. You got all kinds of little devil things. Devil's food, cake. But when we really talk about the devil, who are we talking about? My gosh, do you know some of his names? He's called Satan, which means accuser. He's called the devil, which means slanderer, an accuser who lies. He was an anointed cherub, an angel. He's an angel, y'all, so we could call him an angel. In fact, he's described as an angel of light. His angelic name was Lucifer, also known as Daystar, son of the morning. But he's also known as Tempter. He's known as the ruler of demons. He's called Beelzebul or Beelzebub, meaning Lord of the flies or Lord of dung. How about that? He's called the evil one. He's called the enemy. He's called the liar. And if that's not enough, he's called the father of lies. Yeah. Jesus calls him a murderer. Yes. From the beginning. He tacks that on right there. He is a murderer from the beginning. He's also called ruler of this world. That might surprise some people that the Bible calls the devil the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls him the God, lowercase g, of this age. Does that surprise you? He's called a roaring lion by Peter. In Revelation, he's called a great dragon, an old serpent, and deceiver of the whole world. We are talking about the devil. Yes. Would you ever make a deal with the devil? I want to tell you that many people unknowingly make deals with the devil. I'm going to look right there at the beginning of your Bible in chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 1 says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman. Who said to the woman? The serpent said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve did not realize what they were doing. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Oh man, if they had realized what they were doing, I don't think they would have done it. They made a deal with the devil. The serpent, he slithered right up and he began to speak. And before they even understood, a deal was made. And it was the most one-sided deal in history. In chapter 1, God gives dominion to who? To mankind. Man and woman have dominion over all the animals in the garden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Men and women had rule and reign over every living creature in the garden. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Was the serpent a living creature in the garden?
Yes.
Did they have rule and reign and dominion over the serpent?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Yet, after their discourse with the serpent in chapter 3, Adam and Eve are kicked out of that garden. They are banished from the garden by the end of that chapter. A talk with the devil will do that. You can start your chapter talking to the devil, and you will end that chapter being kicked out of your position, out of your authority, out of your blessing, out of your relationship, out of everything good you can be kicked out of after one single talk with the serpent. They're banished from the garden. And you know they lost something. What did they lose? They lost their dominion. Their dominion had been taken. Really, say it better, their dominion had been given. They had given their dominion to another. Their dominion now belonged to another. Who did their dominion now belong to? Come on, help me. To the serpent, to the devil, to that father of lies that we read about. That is why he's called the ruler of this world. That is why he's called the lowercase g God of this age. It happens there. Before this moment, no such scripture would describe him. But when they made a deal with the devil, it was the most one-sided deal. They lost everything. He gained all of their dominion. How was this deal with the devil struck? Was there a written contract? Was there a big bundle of papers? Did Adam and Eve write their name at the end of this contract? Was there a line and they said, "Adam, Eve," and that is what did it? And then the thing lit on fire and he laughed. The snake, not Adam. How is it that men and women make a deal with the devil? I want to tell you that a spirit being does not need physical paper. Does not need written signatures to strike a deal. You can't think about this like how you signed to buy your car. Like how you signed for the loan to buy your house. Or even the agreement terms that you do on the internet. And we all read all of those terms of agreement, right? We all do. I take time and I read every single one of them twice. And then I push the little toggle and says, "Yes." No, not at all. I'm like, whatever. Bam. There is no... The mark of the beast might be that simple, guys. I'm just a warning. My gosh. Kidding. I'm hoping that's a joke. My gosh. That Spotify is really costly. All right. And for this reason, that the devil doesn't need a physical contract, doesn't need ink on paper. Because of this reason, many have entered a deal with the devil unknowingly. I want to talk to you about a very important subject that we will be diving in the rest of this series. The power of agreement. Say, the power of agreement. Making a deal is merely coming to an agreement. Instead of a physical contract, the devil seeks a spiritual agreement. The devil makes deals through words, through hearts, through minds, and through actions. Say that again. The devil makes deals through words, hearts, minds, and actions. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. You need to know this verse. You need to memorize this verse. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Right there in Amos 3, it gives you a glimpse of the power of agreement. By walking together, you enter agreement. There is no written contract needed. It doesn't say by walking together and writing out your name at the end of a contract, are you agreed? No, by simply allowing yourself to be in the vicinity of someone else as you walk the same direction, that equals agreement. By simply walking together, you are walking in, somebody help me, agreement. There are many urban legends about people like businessmen, actors, models, musicians, pastors. No, nobody's interested in those stories. But these people are approached on rare occasion by a demon. You know these stories? And they're offered success in exchange for their soul. You've heard this story, right? The demon in these stories then produces, out of nothing, a little puff of smoke, produces this contract. Maybe it's rolled up, or maybe it's a large thing of paper, and all you have to do is sign in this legend. Just sign your name, and I will get your soul, and all that you desire will be yours. And they sign it, and their soul is gone. But sure enough, they've gained that worldly success. And that's how Jimi Hendrix played the guitar. So, well, you've heard these, right? And that's how they had this success, right? That's how Nicolas Cage has his career. You know it's not his acting. Nicolas Cage fans never come to this church. I don't know why. We know these urban legends. Raise your hand if you've heard these urban legends about making a deal with the devil. I'm here to tell you today that deals are made all the time with the devil. It is not actually rare. It's not a rare occasion that a devil makes a deal with a human being. And I want to tell you, it happens more than you think, because the devil doesn't have to produce a physical contract. Instead, your mouth, your heart, your mind, your actions are enough to enter a binding agreement with the devil. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above, looking down in love. Oh, be careful. Just with the senses God has given you, you can be walking away from the Lord and walking hand in hand with the father of lies, the devil. I want to tell you today that the devil has some tactics to get you to fall into agreement. We're going to talk about one of those tactics today. Just one. Just one. I want to tell you, the devil deals with pride. Can you say that sentence with me? The devil deals with pride. Our culture's definition of pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. That's our culture's understanding of pride. And I've always had trouble because I've had that definition, and I'd always go, what's so bad about that? God, do you not want me to be happy with the job well done? Right? Anybody ever, and am I the only one that thought that? I want to give you a biblical definition, not the culture's definition of pride. I want to give you a biblical definition for pride. Biblical definition of pride is to prefer self-will over God's will. Everyone said self-will over God's will. You listen, this is worth the price of admission today. Pride, according to God, is when you choose your self-will over His will. Someone say amen if that feels right. Does Satan know anything about this kind of pride that chooses self-will over God's will? Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. You said in your heart, this is speaking of the devil, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The devil said this. There is no written contract here. He didn't write this. It said that he said this not through his mouth. He said it where? What's the first words? You said in your heart. That's where it starts. Remind me, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. I'm telling you, when you take all of this that is meant to serve the will of God, and you use that heart, that mind, that soul, that strength to choose self-will, you're making a deal with the devil. The devil said this, not through a written contract, but through the spiritual contract of his heart. You listen to me today. You could make an agreement with your enemy and never even say it. Never have written it. It starts with your heart. In his pride, he placed his self-will above the will of God, because the devil deals with pride. That's how he deals with us. The serpent, he slithers up to Eve and inserts the idea of choosing her self-will over the will of God. The devil will use pride to turn the commands of God into questions. Pride turns commands into questions. Do you see that in that story? God commands, but the devil, through pride, turns the commands of God into questions. Did he do this in the garden? Let's look at what God commanded. Jump into chapter 2, verse 16 of Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, what does the devil tell Eve? Chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you see that question mark at the end? He throws a question mark at the end of God's command. From one chapter to the next, it went from a command to a question. Verse 4, he adds this, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Then he suggests other things like, oh, God just doesn't want you to have his knowledge. God just doesn't want you to be like him. Sound familiar? That's the devil's playbook from the beginning. Where did he come up with those words? Those words came right out of his heart, because he said them in his heart long ago. The devil knows the commands of God. You listen to me. The devil knows the commands of God. But in pride, he uses those same commands as questions. Man, there's a big difference between a command and a question. Try raising kids. They turn every command into a question. Well, mom said, and oh, goodness. Well, why is it that, or just, you know this one, why? Because, and then you explain it, and then, you know what they follow that up with? But why? Oh, gosh, pick me up off the floor after all that. When you can turn a command into a question, it calls into question everything. It calls into question the authority. It calls into question the relationship and the position of the one who gave the command. The devil, he knows the commands of God. Why does he turn them into questions? He does this so that we will choose self-will over God's will. Pride will make a deal with the devil. I asked you earlier, would you ever make a deal with the devil? I gave you that terrible list of things, right? Oh, just he's an awful, awful, awful person. Lord of dung. I mean, who wants to follow that guy? We gave you this list, and then I just cleverly asked you, you know, would you ever follow that guy? And everybody in here wanted to say no. Right? We all wanted to say no. But the truth is, one time or another, we've all made a deal with the devil. Can we be honest today, church folk? Can we be honest today? The truth of the fact is that sometime or another, we have made a deal with our greatest enemy. Every time we've operated in pride. Every time we have turned his clear commands into questions. Anybody do it? Oh my goodness. Every time we've chosen our self-will over God's will. I want to tell you that pride listens to the culture all around us rather than God. Man, we could go some places there, couldn't we? I know so many Christians that are pulled by the culture all over them. And they've got what is thus saith the Lord, but they've got what Hollywood says. And they've got the narrative of the day. And they've got what other Hollywood celebrities and sports athletes would lead them to believe. And they're like, I kind of believe those things. I don't know why God would say those things. Where does that come from? What is that? That's not a misunderstanding. That is deception. It's the deception that entered the world in chapter 3 of Genesis. It is pride. My goodness. And I love the world. I'm not spitting at culture. I wish our culture would know the truth of Jesus and follow his commands. I want to tell you, every time we've chosen our self-will over God's will, we have made a deal with the devil. Pride hears, pride reads the commands of God, and instead of simply obeying it, well, you know, I've got questions. I'm going to stand here, I'm not going to obey, I'm just going to ask questions. Pride makes decisions without consulting God. We could go down that list of what pride is. But when we walk in pride, know this, we are walking in agreement with the devil. Say amen if it's true. Because the devil deals with pride. I wish that the devil had to get a physical signature. I wish that he had to haul around a big contract with a lot of small writing, because it would be so much easier to recognize that you're about to make a deal with the devil. I wish he had to get a notary. But that subtle serpent, he can trick you into pride. Let me tell you, he can do it right here at church. No, I don't need to worship. I mean, gosh, pastor is always telling me we need to push ourselves in worship. You know, Leroy's up there just my goodness, Lord, he's a worshiper, man. But, you know, I don't know if that's all necessary. I don't know if that's necessary. I mean, did the Bible really say we should lift our hands to the Lord? I mean, did it really? Did God really command us to pray? To seek his face and to turn from our wicked ways? I mean, did he really want us to do that, to worship God? There are people that walk into church and they have that conversation. When they let it keep them from worshiping God, from seeking God, they have entered a deal sitting on a church pew with the devil. When the Word of God commands you to repent and to be baptized, and to be filled with the glorious, awesome power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever hear that preach around these parts? Anybody ever hear that? No, we never touch that, right? No, we preach that all the time, right?
Yes.
My gosh, when the Word of God commands you to do that, commands you to share your faith with someone, yes, to go into all the world. When the Word of God tells you to do these things, but you tell yourself, you know what? I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need to do all that. I mean, maybe they do. Oh, how gracious of you. You know, maybe Chris does because he's such a slum lord. He's just so awful that maybe he needs to do that. But you know, I think that I'm just fine the way I am. I don't need to go pray today. What he preached today, you know, that was probably for someone else. Where are we operating in here? Can we get real here? Pride is going to keep so many people out of heaven. Pride is going to keep so many people out of the calling of God. Pride is going to keep so many people from getting their family saved. Pride is going to keep so many people to keep carrying the burden of guilt instead of coming and receiving freedom from the Lord. How about this? When God convicts you of sin, but you just keep going right back to the sin. You just keep going back. There are times you can even repent, and later you actually have plans to go sin again, and you didn't cancel the plans before you repented. Nobody here, nobody know what I'm talking about, do you? Come on. You're repenting, but even while you're repenting, you're already planning to enter back into that sin. Do you know what that is? That is self-will.
Yes.
Over God's will. That is self-will with a little side of, I would like some Holy Ghost goosebumps right before I go sin. My gosh, I'm preaching. When God commands you to forgive, but you don't know what they did. He commands you, but you find a reason to justify holding that grudge. All of this is making a deal with the devil. All of it. Gut check. Are you walking in agreement with the devil? Are you closer to the serpent than you'd like to admit? Are you questioning God's commands? Are you choosing self-will over God's will? Come on, gut check. Get answers. Think about that. Come on, watching, listening online. Come on, think about that for a moment. Get real about it. Pride results in a one-sided deal in the devil's favor. Proverbs 11 and 2. This is what this deal is going to get you. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Oh, sign me up for some disgrace. Really? Can you double the disgrace in the deal? He will. But when with the humble is wisdom. That's Proverbs 11 and 2. Proverbs 16 and 8. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. James 4:6. God opposes the proud. Do you want to be opposed by God?
No.
God can oppose you. Who do you want to be your enemy? God or the devil? When you take on pride, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to tell you, pride will take you down. Somebody say down. Pride puts you in agreement with the devil, and his future is completely downward. We're talking about an anointed cherub up there in the very throne room of God. Yet we see scripture says that we will see the devil falling like lightning. Luke chapter 10, 18. The devil in his pride, he's going to fall into a pit, into an abyss. Revelation 20 and 3. And later he will fall into a lake of fire. Luke 20 and 10. We need to learn how to deal with this devil. You either make a deal with the devil, or you learn how to deal with the devil. There's nothing in between. You need to break your agreement with the devil. You need to break your agreement with pride.
Yes.
We could show you a lot of scriptures about humility. Pride goes down. Humility takes you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We've got many verses that say that. Many verses we could spend time pointing to you on humility. But I feel so strongly to share this with you instead. If biblical pride is choosing self-will over God's will, then the opposite of this pride would be to simply obey God. You follow me? That's pretty simple. If this biblical pride is to have your self-will over God's will, then the answer to it, the polar opposite of it, is to choose God's will over your self-will. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Humility and wisdom is to simply obey what God says. When God commands us to do something, we simply do it. Whatever he says, we say, "Your will be done," and we do it. Don't even wait to do it. Do it immediately. Learn to be obedient immediately. Do you know what it's called when you put off obedience? It's called disobedience. When God tells you to do something, he means for you to do it right now. I'm telling you, if you hear God's voice in this room on a Sunday and he is touching your heart and you think, you know what? I'm just going to table this for another time. I will handle this another time. It's been a tough week, so I will handle this later. If you're doing that, that's actually not obedience. Even when you do it next week, it's disobedience. We have to learn to be immediately obedient. I'm telling you, the most powerful moments in my life where I was just smart enough to be obedient immediately. And some of the most disappointing parts of my life are when I was not immediately obedient. We don't even need to understand God's commands. Now you listen to me. I'm going to talk to you very straight right now. We don't even need to understand God's commands. Why do we always think that we need to understand God's command in order to obey? Isn't it pride to say, "God, I'm only going to obey you once I have questioned your command and have concluded that it's best for me"? Isn't that pride?
Yeah.
But haven't we done that? Yes. Absolutely. What time of day is it? Yes. The answer is yes. We've done that. Yes, we've done that. "God, I'm only going to obey you once I have questioned your command. And I have come to the conclusion with my vast intellect that yes, it's a good idea. You know what? I'm going to sign off on your idea there, Jesus. Good idea." Right? Now listen. Is it okay to ask God questions? 1,000 times, yes. Big yes. Ask God questions. Ask God questions. Read the Bible. I do this. It's a discipline of mine. I read the Bible and I come up to a hard verse and I go, now I believe this is true, but how is it true, God? God, you're going to have to show me how it's true. There are some verses right now I'm even wrestling with. I don't want to bore you with that, but I'm like, I believe this is true, but God, you're going to have to show me how it's true, because on the cover, I don't see how it's true. But I start with this position, God, I know it's true. It's okay to ask God your questions. Is it okay to seek wisdom? Is it okay to seek understanding? Yes, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives freely. He gives liberally to all. Yes, all of this is true. Well, let's switch it up. Don't accidentally say yes, Leroy, on this one. Okay, give me a... Is it necessary for you to have all your questions answered and to understand every nuance of his command before you choose to obey it? No, everyone say no.
No.
It is not necessary for you to understand every nuance of his plan. For you to have all your questions answered. And get this. Have you ever learned something about God and go, oh, wow, that really filled in a lot of my wisdom. That really filled a lot of my understanding. But it brings more questions. Anybody?
Yeah.
Yes. The more you study God, the more you learn about God, actually, the more questions you have. The questions never seem to run out. By the way, this is all called faith. Faith is stronger than understanding. That we walk by faith and not by sight. If I see something, I can understand it. I can figure it out. I can figure out how it works. I know if Ackley can see something, Ackley can figure it out. He's technical like that. I know some other people that if you just see it, you can figure it out. We're not supposed to walk that way. We're actually supposed to walk where we don't see it. Blessed are those who do not see yet believe. This is what Jesus tells us. Like in the garden, the enemy is going to take God's commands and turn them into questions. But do not operate in his pride. Tell the enemy no. Can you practice that word with me? No. Got it? Everybody got that word? Don't say on. That's dyslexia. It's no. Everyone say no.
No.
Devil, I do not have to understand in order to obey. Devil, I don't have to have the answer to that question. Be good to have the answer to that question, but I don't have to have the answer to that question. I'm going to work. I don't have to understand why in the world the Bible says to lift up holy hands to God. Do I fully understand that? No, but guess what? I'm going to do it because it's in the Word of God. I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to a God I've never seen. He's invisible. In fact, I've never seen Jesus wrapped in flesh. I've never seen God, but I'm going to talk to him. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to have it figured out. I'm going to tell the devil no. Looking back at the conversation between mankind and the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, there weren't enough no's. You know, the no that was there was K-N-O-W. You gotta know, the devil wants you to think. You gotta K-N-O-W. No, you need to N-O. No, there needed to be some N-O no's coming out of Eve's mouth. No, he's been faithful. No, he walks with me in the cool of the day. No, he's given me a wonderful life. No, he's with me. Does anybody have a no to give the devil today? No, God has always been for me. No, he's always forgiven me. No, Jesus Christ died on the cross because I'm loved by him. No, no, no. Someone clap your hands to the Lord and say, no. Can I tell you, you have to tell God yes, and you've got to tell the enemy no. You can't do both.
Right.
Well, on Sundays, I tell God yes. Oh, there's so many Christians living that life. And can I get real? We've all lived. We've all been there. Can we admit we've all been there? I remember one time in my life, I was an absolute double agent for Christ / devil. I was an excellent Christian on Sundays. I was just absolutely great. And then on school days, I was just trying my best to be cool. And I would sell my soul to be cool. One time I'm sitting around this table and they're all talking about something. I'm like, gosh, Fluid, say something cool. And I'm like, oh my gosh. All right, here it goes. Bleep, bad word. And they all looked at me. And they laughed me out of the table. They just laughed at me. Everyone just laughed at me. Because they said, that's just not even you. Who are you trying to fool? And I'm like, bleeping no one. Let me tell you, that's miserable. Trying to be that double agent.
Yeah.
I remember there was a moment in my life, indelibly, I remember my heart stopped for a moment. I had friends at church and I had friends at school, and I made sure that there was a big wall built between them. They would never meet each other. And so one day I'm playing with a friend from school and we're playing tennis. We're on the tennis team together and we're playing at school, and my dad picks us up after tennis. And my dad looks at my friend and says, hey, you ought to come to church with us. And right there, my heart just went, God, no, stop. He doesn't want to come to church, and I don't want him to come to church. I didn't say any of that, but it was definitely there. That boy that he spoke to is named Linus. And today he's my brother, not just in the Lord. He's my brother through adoption. He lived with us. He is absolutely my brother. Oh, what a foolish thing I would miss out on. Oh, who thinks that might have been pride? Who thinks that that was Christopher's self-will over God's will? And let me tell you, I was never comfortable balancing the self-will thing, because I wanted them to think good of me at church. I wanted them to think that I was really cool at school. That self-will, I never felt at home in it. I never felt at peace in it. But when I laid all of that down and I was just a person loving God wherever I was, and choosing to do God's will, I'm going to tell you, it set me free. And a side note, don't laugh, Vicky, but I actually became a lot cooler. She held that smile deep within her. It's good. I want you to practice telling God yes. Practice telling him yes. Sometimes when prayer, I don't even know what to say. God's not less necessarily like just talking to me. So I'll just start telling him yes. Before you even tell me, God, I'm saying yes. I want to know what I'm saying yes to. Please talk to me. I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to what your word has already said to me. I want to tell you that we need to tell yes to God in worship. That when we're singing all these songs, it's not even about the beat. It's not about any of those things. It's not about the harmony. It's really about you having an encounter with the living God, and you say yes to him. We sing these words about how good God is, and when you sing them, it's like waving a big flag that says yes to him. When you clap your hands, when you rejoice and you smile and you have the joy of the Lord, it's you telling God yes. When you tell God yes in worship, you are automatically telling the devil no. Tell God yes in repentance. If you don't know what repentance is, you're missing out. You need to repent and you need to say yes in it. Repentance is when you turn away from sin, all that the devil would try to lead you into. You say no to that and you say yes to the Lord and you turn back to the Lord. Don't just say yes to repentance. Say yes to being baptized in the water. And I've met so many more people than I ever should that are like, I don't know about baptism. That's going to be weird. I'm going to be wet in front of people and they're going to be looking at me. They're going to like see me. And it's like, yes, that's usually how being a person is. People see you. You're like not invisible. But listen to me. You need to say yes to baptism. Not because you have it figured out. Not because you know what happens when you go down in the water. Just simply because Jesus told you to get baptized. In His word, it commands you to go down in that water in His name. Is that enough for you? Say yes by doing it. Now you. Now listen. If you say, oh, I believe that, but then don't do it, that's not saying yes. If you clap and amen it, but you don't do it, that's not saying yes. Tell God yes in the area of the Holy Spirit. Now you say that in the wrong church, people get really nervous. They'll grab their purse like they're ready to go. And you're like, sir, why do you have that purse? And they'll just grab it anyway. No one laughed at that one except Dalian. I'm glad you're here, man. Tell God yes in the area of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but I'm not comfortable in the area of the Holy Spirit. Oh, because it was about your comfort level. Oh, I forgot that. No, it's not about your comfort level. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And you need to learn to say yes. You need to learn to say yes in spiritual gifts. But I don't understand those gifts. Absolutely. Neither do I. But I'm going to say yes to God because it's a command. It's in His word. And He actually said that that gift is for me. So I am going to tell Him, somebody help me, yes. Tell God yes in forgiving others. Some of the most powerful moments I've ever had with God are when I'm praying for somebody and God just like puts in my mind somebody that makes me so angry. And I'm like, oh, what? God, I don't want to think about that person. And they're just right there, like tattooed on my brain while I'm praying. But when I will say no to the bitterness and I turn and start praying for my enemy. Did Jesus tell us to pray for my enemy? Did He tell us to bless those that curse you? And none of this makes sense. None of this is what our culture understands. But when I say no to the culture, when I say no to the devil, and I say, yes, God, bless them. God, forgive them. I forgive them, and I want your grace. Not only is God's grace hitting that person, but God's grace then abounds in my life, and blessing abounds in my life, because I told God yes. Wherever you say yes to God, you're going to flourish in that area. And tell God yes. And tell our deceptive culture no. Now, I'm not telling you to go out with a protest sign and march on the culture. No, I'm not telling you that at all. But I'm telling you the culture will throw a lot of things at you that aren't true. And sometimes they are just as subtle as the serpent in Genesis 3. There are some things you can watch on Netflix right now that are just as subtle. When you watch those things, don't say yes to them. Actively say no to them. If you're watching them with your children, it would probably be good to turn them off. But let's at least do this. Tell your children, no, we don't believe that. No, that's not the truth. And then talk to them about why that's not true. Actively say no to the pulpit of our culture. Nobody preaches more than Hollywood. Nobody preaches more than our culture. Shut it down and tell it no and say yes to the truth of God. What has God been telling you to do? Say yes right now.
Yes.
Say yes right now. Don't wait. Say yes. And if you do not tell the Lord yes right now after hearing His word, then you're going to be walking immediately in agreement with the enemy. Immediately. I'm telling you, we're about to open this up for a time of prayer. I'm telling you, if you don't pray after what you just heard, you can immediately start walking with the enemy.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.